Take your Bible, please, and look with me again to the book of Isaiah. This morning we're looking at Isaiah chapter 8, beginning in verse 9. And this week and next week we'll be looking at this section from chapter 8, verse 9 to chapter 9 and verse 7. And in both messages, I'll be talking about what it looks like to be a faithful remnant, that is, a faithful believer in a threatening world. If you're watchful of what is going on in the world today, then you know that all across the world, Christianity is threatened, whether it's the hostility that is physical, where there are Christians who are dying or churches being burnt, or whether it is more philosophical, such as in America, where Christianity is being marginalized and pushed completely out of the public sector. As a Christian, this is a good time for you, because it will reveal whether this is real to you, whether Christianity is something that you just casually identify with, or if Christianity is something that is a deep conviction to you. The other day I was talking to a man from Indonesia, and I realized that, you know, Indonesia is, I believe, the largest Muslim country in the world. And so I assume that most people from Indonesia are Muslims. And I asked him, I said, are you a Muslim or you're a Christian? And he said, I'm a Christian. I then said, are you a Christian by culture, or are you a Christian deep in your heart? And he went like this. He said, I am a Christian deep in my heart. He understood the difference between growing up culturally Christian, being involved in Christian things, Christian churches, even Christian beliefs, without having any deep conviction about my relationship with God, my need of forgiveness, my need of grace, and my commitment to serve Him. This was the situation in Isaiah's day. I remind you that this little kingdom of Judah, which comprises the people of God in the Old Testament, it is what is left of the people of God. Originally, it had been 12 tribes, and 10 of those tribes apostatized and turned away from God. And now it's just this little kingdom of Judah that bears the promises of God. But we see that even in that kingdom of Judah, what might be called the people of God, there is still great unfaithfulness, and among them, there appear to be just a few that are serious, that take God seriously, that take His promises seriously. And so they are living in a time where they are being threatened with what appears might be extinction. Last week I talked about the alliance that took place between the northern kingdom of Israel and the kingdom of Syria, how they had come together, and they had come together against Judah. They wanted to depose Ahaz, the king of Judah. They wanted to put their own king on that throne. And they wanted Judah to align with them against the growing threat, the power of Assyria, what we might know as up in the area of modern Iran and Iraq today. Judah is threatened, not just by the alliance of Syria and Israel, but threatened also by Assyria, who has already come down into Judah. Ahaz tried to bribe the king, thinking that maybe he could align with Assyria against Syria and Israel. So he took the gold, the silver of the temple, and he gave it to the king of Assyria. But the king of Assyria abused them, took advantage of them. This is a nation that lives under threat. But Isaiah is going to remind us here and throughout the book of Isaiah that God always preserves for himself a people who are faithful to his name. Listen to part of our text this morning as I begin reading a verse 9 of chapter 8. Be broken, you peoples, and be shattered. Give ear, all you far countries. Strap on your armor and be shattered. Strap on your armor and be shattered. Take counsel together, but it will come to nothing. Speak a word, but it will not stand, for God is with us. For the Lord spoke thus to me with his strong hand upon me. And he warned me not to walk in the way of this people, saying, do not call conspiracy all that this people calls conspiracy, and do not fear what they fear, nor be in dread. But the Lord of hosts, him you shall honor as holy. Let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. And he will become a sanctuary and a stone of offense and a rock of stumbling to both houses of Israel, a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many shall stumble on it. They shall fall and be broken. They shall be snared and taken. Bind up the testimony. Seal the teaching among my disciples. I will wait for the Lord who is hiding his face from the house of Jacob, and I will hope in him. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord has given me are signs and portents in Israel from the Lord of hosts who dwells on Mount Zion. And when they say to you, inquire of the mediums and the necromancers who chirp and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Should they inquire of the dead on behalf of the living? To the teaching and to the testimony, if they will not speak according to this word, it is because they have no dawn. For the most part, the nation of Judah has followed the leadership of their king Ahaz. We saw last week in 2 Chronicles 28 that when this alliance came against King Ahaz, instead of turning to the God who can save him, because only God could save him, only God can save you, instead of doing that, 2 Chronicles 28 says, in the time of his distress, he became yet more faithless to the Lord. This same King Ahaz, for he sacrificed to the gods of Damascus that had defeated him and said, because the gods of the king of Syria helped them, I will sacrifice to them that they may help me. But they were the ruin of him and of all Israel. Ahab chose apostasy. He chose to abandon God and to put his faith in false gods and idols to deliver him from the predicament that he found himself in. And Judah, for the most part, follows him. They pursue idolatry. They follow the false gods of Syria and the false gods of the northern kingdom. But Isaiah is telling us that God is faithful even though Judah isn't. God has promised that he would preserve a people through whom the Messiah, Jesus Christ, will come. He will preserve a remnant who will be faithful to him. Isaiah is a representative of that remnant. As a representative of the remnant, Isaiah is one who we saw the glory of God. He saw his sin. He received cleansing from God. And he surrendered himself to do the will of God. This is the remnant. And Isaiah is a representative of that remnant. But there are but a few who are being faithful. They bear the name people of God. And yet they are not the people of God. I would say it's similar in the world that we live in today. Some would say that we live in a post-Christian world, a post-Christian America, much like a post-Christian Europe took place years ago. The 8th century in Judah was post-believing the promises of God. They had given up on God, who said that he would make that kingdom a kingdom that would be a blessing to the whole world. And so they have turned from him, much like Christianity has turned from the living God today. What is called Christian today, you have to scratch your head sometimes and wonder why they even retain the name. Many Christians today have accepted a numerality, a morality which is still immorality. It's the old immorality, only wearing different clothing. Many Christians give in to the homosexuality, the same sex, the abortion, the sex outside of marriage, cohabitation. Statistics tell us that Christians are no less likely to cohabitate prior to marriage than those who aren't Christians. Divorce is no more unusual among Christians than it is among those who aren't Christians. Christianity has, in many ways, abandoned its faithfulness to God. For some Christians, instead of faith in God and trusting God, their faith is in political action. Their belief is in a particular political party or a leader or some legislative action that can somehow preserve them and save them. Some Christians have given up on the gospel. You know, what people desperately need is no longer to hear that Jesus alone can save them, but instead, they've given themselves to social work. Social work is good deeds without the gospel. Believers believe in good deeds, but they believe in good deeds with the gospel. One hand that says, yes, I'll help you and serve you, but another hand that says, you need Jesus ultimately, because it doesn't matter what I do for you with this hand. If you don't have Jesus, you still go to hell eventually. Some Christians are simply pursuing the American dream, that prosperity, more money, more stuff, more things can somehow deliver them from their unhappiness in life. Much of Christianity is like Ahaz and like ancient Judah, choosing to follow the idols of the world and becoming so much like the world that there is no real distinction. But Isaiah is going to tell us that he and some others are remaining faithful in the midst of a threatening world. And so what I want to talk about this morning and next week is, what does a faithful remnant, a faithful believer, look like in a threatening world? What is the characteristic of one who does not abandon God despite the difficulty of his life? We'll look at four things, first of all, this morning, and we won't look at them all this morning. But first of all, a faithful remnant has confidence in the presence of God. You notice in the end of verse 10, where he says, take counsel, but it will come to nothing. Speak a word, for it will not stand. For God is with us. Last week, we looked at that verse in chapter 7, verse 14, where God said that there would be a child who would be born. And initially, that child is the second child of Isaiah. But that child, as Isaiah says later in this chapter, his children are signs and portents to the nation. Their names mean something. Their presence says something. And so the birth of Isaiah's second child, Isaiah 7:14 said, would be a sign that God is with us. If you were to read the Hebrew would say this, Immanuel. English is simply a transliteration of the Hebrew. Iman is the Hebrew with us. El is the name God. It's literally with us is God. That's what Immanuel is. Here he doesn't use the name, he just uses the phrase, for God is with us. Or in English it would read, for Emmanuel. Isaiah is saying, yes, the threat is real. We don't diminish the difficulties, the challenges, the hostility, that the antagonism that we may face in this world, we don't diminish the reality of the presence of evil, the presence of struggle, the presence even of the threat of death for many in this world. But unfortunately, we do diminish. God is with us. We lose confidence in the presence of God. Because God wants us to know, yes, the threat is real. Syria, Israel, they do have an alliance and it's powerful. And Assyria is a growing world power that ultimately would defeat both Israel and Syria and decimate the northern kingdom. Yes, it's a real powerful threat. But God is with us. So Isaiah can say, be broken, you peoples. Be shattered, all you far countries. Strap on your armor. He's taunting them. And be shattered. Strap on your armor and be shattered. Take counsel. Gather your warlords and your captains and your armies and plan to defeat and destroy the people of God. Take counsel, but it will come to nothing. Speak a word, but it will not stand, for God is with us. Now that's not just a word, Emmanuel. Though perhaps that's all it is to some people. It's a statement without an effect. It's a statement without faith, without confidence. Because how many Christians would say, yes, I know God is present, but that presence means nothing. That presence brings no comfort, it brings no strength, it brings no confidence. It's like, yes, God's here, but look at all that's threatening my life. Look at all the problems I have. Look at all the struggles. Yeah, I know God is here. We diminish the presence of God. There's quite a difference, as that Indonesian man indicated, quite a difference between saying, I'm a Christian, and saying, I'm a Christian with deep confidence in my heart that God is present and I can depend upon that God. It's sort of like the contradiction that almost all of us have in our wallets or our purse. Because you pull out an American dollar bill, and it will say, or an American coin, and it will say, in God we trust. But we know how much of a lie that is, because the truth is, it's in gold, it's in money, it's only a statement, in God we trust. It's not a reality. But it is a reality to those who have true faith, who have true confidence in the presence of God. You know, we sing that song, the God of angel armies. And we sing, you know, if God be for us, who can be against us? And that's great singing. They're great words. Man, it feels good to shout that out. But when you're in the reality of life, when Syria and Israel, with all of their strength, are at your door, and Assyria is swooping down with all of its power, and life is just seeming to tumble on top of you, and the enemies are gathering against you, what is more real to you? Is it the reality of your trouble, or is it the reality of Emmanuel? God is with us. Again, the book of Hebrews is written to people who lived under similar circumstances that the Old Testament people of God were facing in the 8th century B.C. Many of them had lost their homes. They'd lost their goods. They were living under persecution. Christianity was threatened. And the writer of Hebrews writes to them in the end of verse 10. He says, don't throw away your confidence. It has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and he that will come, and he will not tarry. But the just shall live by faith. We are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but we are those who have faith and preserve their souls. Earlier or later in Hebrews in chapter 13, the writer will say, keep your life free from the love of money. And be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, The Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do unto me. Now, I know this morning that if you're alive, that you have stuff in your life that puts pressure on you, that threatens you, that disturbs you, that even overwhelms you at times. And you make a choice. Will you magnify the reality of your trouble? Or will you magnify by faith the reality of the presence of the God alone who can save you? That's why Paul can say, as many of you know, one of my favorite texts, 2 Corinthians 4. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things that are seen, but at the things that are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things that are not seen are eternal. Therefore, he says, we do not faint. And this is the character of a faithful remnant. They have confidence in the presence of God. It's real to them. Secondly, another characteristic is that they will have fear of the holiness of God. A faithful remnant will do what God tells them to do. In verse 13, but the Lord of hosts, him shall you honor as holy, let him be your fear, let him be your dread. Now, many of us don't like to admit it, but the truth is all of us are afraid of something. Maybe afraid of getting old, maybe afraid of waking up tomorrow morning and find out you don't have a job. Maybe afraid of not being able to pay your rent the first of the month. Nobody lives without fear. Fear is having great respect for the threat that is against me. But this text is telling us that we need to choose what, whom we will fear. If you don't fear God, then you will fear other things in life. The writer of Proverbs put it this way, the wicked flee when no one pursues. That is, fear can not only be a reality when you're apart from God, it can not only be real things that threaten you, but when you're apart from God, you can fear things that are just simply your imagination. And I don't know how many people we have talked to in life that fear what might happen, what could happen. It hasn't happened. There's no way they know it will happen. But in their mind, they have conjured up, they have imagined the worst possible scenario, and they fear it. While others fear things that are real. They are real threats to their life. But the end of that verse says, though the wicked flee when no one pursues, the righteous are bold as a lion. I like the way Isaiah said it in this text. He said, God spoke to me with his strong hand upon me. Of course, we know he's speaking what we call anthropomorphically. You know, he's describing God in terms that belong to humans because God has no hands. We understand that. But the metaphor is helpful. Because God's hand, that hand of power, that hand of omnipotence, all power, also a hand of kindness and a hand of grace and a hand of goodness. That hand, he said, God spoke to me with his hand on me, assuring me of his power, that he's with me. Isaiah is telling us that those who are true followers, who are true believers, they take God seriously. If you don't take God more seriously than you do the threats that you face tomorrow, then ultimately you will stumble, you will fall. Listen again to how he says it. If you shall honor the Lord of hosts as holy, let him be your fear, and let him be your dread, and he will become a sanctuary. Now, fearing God in the Old Testament it's colored in different ways. You know, sometimes fear is simply, and it is an emotion. It is a dread, a shrinking back when you understand the greatness of the threat. But fear essentially is taking the threat seriously. If I fear God, I take him seriously. That he is holy. He's always holy. He never surrenders his holiness. God is holy. I honor him as holy. I know he hates sin. And I know he takes my sin seriously. If it's not covered, if it's not forgiven, if it's not seen through the work of Christ, then God is a threat to me. As Isaiah describes it, he's like a stone that Peter says can either be a stone that you build on, that you build this holy temple on that grows up into Christ, or it's a stone that crushes you. You stumble on it. It destroys you. We must take God seriously. He is holy. He doesn't just look over my sin. He doesn't say, I understand you're weak and you're young and, you know, there's lots of other things out there that are appealing to you and, you know, but, you know, I'm like your grandfather. You know, you can do anything and it doesn't matter to me. No, Isaiah says, honor the Lord of hosts as holy. Let him be your fear and let him be your dread. And this is the sort of the mix that we live with as Christians. You know, part of me is just overwhelmed with the great, great love of God. But part of me senses how deeply holy he is, and how deeply sinful I can be, And it's that sense of his holiness and that fear of his awesome holiness that drives me to see myself as who I really am and drives me then to appreciate what he has done to satisfy his own holiness. As we saw back in Isaiah chapter 6, when Isaiah cries out, you know, woe is me, I'm unclean, I'm a sinner, I'm dirty. And the cherubim takes that coal off the altar. That coal, which is the remains of the fire that has just consumed the sacrifice that has satisfied the holiness of God. And he takes that coal, that symbol of holiness having been satisfied by atonement. And he touches Isaiah's lips and cleanses him and reminds him that the only way that a sinner can have fellowship with a holy God is to be cleansed by atonement that satisfies that holy demand of God. Let him be your fear and let him be your dread, and he will become a sanctuary. As terrible as his holiness is, when you honor him as holy, you're safe. You have a sanctuary. And he will become a sanctuary. And the next Hebrew word can be translated either as and or but. And I think here it's better but. And he will become a sanctuary, but a stone of offense and a rock of stumbling to both houses of Israel, a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and many shall stumble on it. Yes, to those who honor him as holy, who fear his holiness, he is a sanctuary. But don't turn your back onto God. Don't try to stand before him in your own righteousness, and don't try to run from him in your rebellion. Because that mountain, that stone, which can be your safe haven, your sanctuary in life, can also become the stone that crushes you and destroys you. Peter builds on Isaiah's language as well as the language of Psalm 118. Peter says, it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. There's no neutral ground with this God who alone can save us. We will either have confidence in his presence and believe that he is all he has promised to be, and we trust him in the midst of our trials, or we go to idols. We follow the ways of the world to find deliverance, but only God can save us. We will either honor him as holy, or we will choose the way of sin and self-indulgence, and ultimately, we will lose. You may even look like you're winning today. I've had people tell me, you know, I don't have time for God. My life is okay. Even saying I'm a Christian. Yeah, you know, I'm a Christian. I did that. I prayed that prayer. I used to do that stuff. But, you know, I've got all this other stuff going on in my life, and I'm okay. It's good. It's a good life. But there does come a day, Jesus said, when in his vast kingdom, his church on planet Earth, where the wheat, the genuine wheat has grown up, tares have also grown up. And tares, as you may know, look like wheat when it begins to grow in its early stages. It's very difficult to tell the difference. But Jesus says there comes a day when he will weed out those who profess to be part of his kingdom. He will separate the wheat from the tares. And to some he will say, enter into eternal damnation. And to others he will say, enter into the fullness of eternal life. There's no neutrality. So where are you today? You've got problems, you've got struggles, you've got enemies, you've got challenges. Your life is threatened. You feel like you're overwhelmed. Do you really know Christ? Have you come to faith in Christ? And as you've done that, the Spirit of God has come and brought the presence of the living God right into your life, so that you can live saying, God is with us. That's what fathers assure their families, their Christian families of. Yes, we're struggling, but God is with us. Do you fear? Do you honor God as holy? In such a way as Isaiah did, that you see your need, you see your sin, and you see your need of redemption, and you cry out, woe is me, I'm unclean, and I dwell amongst an unclean people. Cleanse me. This is the cry of God's people. Overwhelmed with his presence, overwhelmed with his holiness, and overwhelmed with Emmanuel, God with us. Let's pray together, shall we? So as I asked that Indonesian man the other day, are you a Christian by culture, by name, by accident? Or are you a Christian with this deep conviction in your heart that God is present and God is holy, and you will trust him and serve him and honor him as holy? If you have the least doubt about how to answer that question, then this morning, right where you sit, I would cry out like Isaiah cried out and say, God, woe is me. I'm unclean. I need cleansing. I need Jesus. Right where you sit, God will hear your cry. God will rescue you. Remember, only God can save you. And he saves you when you cry out to him in faith. Maybe you're a Christian this morning that's been sort of trying to walk down the middle of the road, somewhat enamored by the way of the world, having a heart that's departing from God. You're in danger. See that danger. There's a God that right now is waiting for you. As Steve prayed at the beginning, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us. God's waiting to hear you say, Father, I want to trust you. I want to believe, have confidence that you're present. I want to honor you as holy. Father, continue to speak to hearts this morning. May some right now who aren't sure about their relationship with you, may they cry out in simple faith and receive Christ and your offer of life and forgiveness. And may everyone this morning who professes to be a Christian decide today that it's going to be more than just a title, more than just a name, a label, but it'll be a reality of having confidence in the presence of God and having fear of the holiness of God. We pray that you would do your work in all of our hearts by your Spirit and point us to Christ, who alone can make us acceptable to you, who can restore us. Point us to his sufficiency, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen.